Revelation chapter 12, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this week. We thank you for your care and protection and keeping on those who went to Richmond on Monday and for those who went to the march in Washington on Friday. Thank you for the safety. Thank you for the good weather. Thank you for the turnout of people who are willing to stand for the truth, for what's right. And we pray that we might continue to do that. To that end, we ask you to use this message this morning to show us, not that we don't know, but to show us anew the nature of the warfare that we're in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We started thinking in some of our recent messages about the subject of spiritual warfare. And as the speakers at this church remind us from time to time, you probably are not going to hear anything new this morning. But what you will hear are things that we need to remember and think on. In our previous messages, we've seen how quite possibly as early as the eighth day of history, which would have been a first day of the week, the second first day of the week, Lucifer, son of the morning, the great red dragon of verse 3 here, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, as we see in verse 9, was cast out of heaven. He and a third of an innumerable company of angels. And what we want to try and see this morning is something of the impact of this event. And understand that the casting out from heaven of Lucifer in this innumerable company of angels is not something that just impacted Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. It's not something that was a one-time isolated event. It's something that is impacting us today. The first thing that we need to remember is that while Satan was cast out of heaven, while he lost his place in heaven because of his rebellion, he did not lose his access to heaven. We mentioned this in connection with verse 8, Wednesday night. Verse 8 says concerning the dragon and his angels in this battle, that they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I mentioned to you Wednesday night that for all the years that I have read this verse, my eyes read the word there, which is plural possessive, but my mind interpreted it as the word there, T-H-E-R-E. But last week, finally, I read the word and processed the word as it's written. And when that happened, it was like this light went on. What a difference it made. Lucifer and his angels lost their place. They lost their positions. Lucifer lost his place as the anointed cherub that covereth. And something of what that means, we don't have time to look at it this morning. But something of what that means about Lucifer's place, I believe, can be found in Exodus chapter 25 in the Lord's instructions to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle. And specifically, we read there about the two cherubims of gold that were in the two ends of the mercy seat that covered the mercy seat. And when you think about how the Lord told Moses that he was to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed to him in the mount. It was to be made according to the pattern from heaven. And so it would seem, based on that, that the anointed cherub that covereth would be the position. He was one of those, Lucifer was one of those cherubs there at the throne of God. He lost that position. He lost that place. As for these angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion, it would seem, according to Jude, the book of Jude in verse 6, that some of them were and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. But all of these angels lost their place. They lost their first estate. They lost their own habitation. But even though Lucifer lost his place in heaven, he did not lose his access to heaven. Turn back to the book of Job for just a minute. We want to take a quick little trip through the Bible. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, chronologically, this is the first mention of the name Satan in the Bible. From an order standpoint of how the various books are placed in the Bible, if you're reading along, the first place that you will find Satan mentioned is 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles comes before the book of Job in order in the Bible, but not in time. So this is the first mention of Satan in the Bible, time-wise. Job is thought to be, and many Bible scholars think this, and not that it makes any difference at all, I think they're right, that it's probably the oldest book in the Bible. It would seem from his age, Job probably lived in the neighborhood of 200 years or more. We read in Job 42 and verse 16 that he lived 140 years after the Lord restored his family and his wealth. That would put Job living shortly after the flood. Another reason we think that too, I think, is because the dinosaurs were still on the earth after the flood. And Job writes about those animals. His age puts him among the patriarchs that we read about after the flood. It probably put him somewhere in Genesis chapter 11, around verse 21 to 23, somewhere in there. So some 2,000 years after creation, 2,000 years after Lucifer was cast out of heaven, what we see is that he still has access to heaven. Doesn't have his place, but he has his access. And not only does he have his access to heaven, he moves freely around on the earth. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." We see those words repeated again in Job chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. In Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 4, we see Satan on earth tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is on earth. Now, look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. Working our way back to the book of Revelation, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you have a little time or chronological date in your Bible. It probably says somewhere around AD 60. So here's Peter telling us back then and telling us this morning that the devil walks around on earth just as he did in the days of Job. Now, turn over a few pages to 1 John chapter 2. And let's read verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The Spirit of God paints the picture of a courtroom here. And we're told that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. The word advocate refers to one who pleads another's cause before a judge. It refers, if you will, to counsel for the defense. So John is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ pleads our cause before the Father. He's our defense counsel. The choir just sang about that. That wonderful, wonderful song they just sang, and the beautiful arrangement of it. And so we have the judge. We have the defense counsel. We have the accused. That's you and me. We're saved. So who's the accuser? Well, go back to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll see that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So, Satan is our accuser in the court of heaven. That means that today, right now, he has access to heaven. Peter tells us that he's walking about on the earth. John tells us that he's accusing those who are saved before God in heaven. And so what we find is that Satan is in heaven accusing and on earth walking and seeking whom he may devour, just as he was when we find him for the first time after his being cast out of heaven, after his rebellion, after the Garden of Eden, just as we saw him in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. So now we know where Satan is. We know something about what he's doing. But what about the innumerable company of angels that he took with him? In Luke chapter 4, we have the account of Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second temptation, he took the Lord up into a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then the devil said this to God manifest in the flesh. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. That is an amazing statement. It is an amazing statement. And what is amazing about it, perhaps more than anything else, is that God does not dispute it. He does not dispute that Satan has power over the kingdoms of this world. It's not until here, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where these voices in heaven say, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. This is the beginning of the end for Satan, if you will. And that means that now, just as he told the Lord Jesus, he has power over the kingdoms of this world. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. He refers to him that way again in John chapter 14 and verse 30. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the devil is referred to as the god of this world. Now, we're not very far. Look back at 1 John chapter 5 just for a minute. 1 John chapter 5. I think it's important for us to look at these verses. Again, we've seen them before, we've read them before, we've heard them talked about before, but we need to be reminded of them. Again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Notice the word wicked one. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, the words wicked one there in verse 18 and the word wickedness in verse 19 are exactly the same Greek word. And so the message of verse 19 is that not only does the whole world lie in wickedness, the whole world lies in the wicked one. So we're living in a world system that is controlled by the prince of this world. We're living in a world system that is controlled by the god of this world, that's controlled by the wicked one. We're living in a world system, the power and glory of which are under the control of Satan. Now, how does Satan exercise that control? Well, to understand how he does it, there are two things we need to remember. First of all, he can only be in one place at one time. And secondly, he's the great imitator of God. In Exodus chapter 18, I think we looked at this chapter, it's probably been some months ago, but we were looking at it in connection with some of our messages about our country. But we read there the counsel that Moses' father-in-law gave him as he watched Moses judge the people from morning until night. And what Moses' father-in-law tells him is, you need to be the head of the government, and you need to set up under you a layered governmental system where you have rulers of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands, and then you let those folks deal with these things, and then those that can't be dealt with, if they've come up through this governmental system, then you can deal with. In other words, you have local, county, state, national government. What Moses' father-in-law was suggesting is a system that we know as federalism. A system where the power to govern is shared between the national and the state and the local governments. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And we want to look at Daniel chapter 10, at least to begin with. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And let's read verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, look at verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in white, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Look at verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, notice verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Here in verse 13, this certain man is the man that Daniel describes in verses 5 and 6. He's an angel. We know that from his description. And there's an important point that we need to think about. And that is that it tells us that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a man. Angels are not delayed by men for 21 days. Don't try that. One angel that we read about in 2 Chronicles 32 and in 2 Kings 19, one angel slew 185,000 men in the Assyrian army. One angel that we read about destroyed 70,000 in Israel in judgment because of David's sin in numbering the people of Israel. And he could not be stopped save by the Lord Himself, who did stop him. So if one angel can stay an army of 185,000, if one angel can destroy 70,000 in Israel, then one angel is not going to be delayed or withstood by a human prince of Persia. And so if this prince of the kingdom of Persia was not a man, then there's only one thing that he could be. He's one of the innumerable company of angels that Satan took with him when he was cast out of heaven. And Satan had assigned him to be the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Satan cannot be in heaven and in Persia, influencing events there at the same time. And so he places one of his angels in that position. And what's interesting to notice here in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 1, is that there is a human king of Persia. And there's a demon king of Persia. And it's also important to notice that this prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this angel during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus's reign was prophesied 150 years before he was born. God says of this man in Isaiah 44 and verse 28 that he is my shepherd. He says in Isaiah 45 and verse 1, Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Here is a man who in all likelihood knew the Lord. But at the very least, he was friendly to God's people. He was friendly to Christianity, if we could use that word, and supported it. And yet that didn't stop the work of Satan and his prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the message in that to us is that even when there is a man in the White House or the State House or the courthouse that knows the Lord or is friendly and supportive of biblical principles, friendly and supportive of what is right, Satan and his demons are still going to be at work. Probably more so. Turn back to Daniel chapter 5, if you will. Look at Daniel chapter 5. And look at verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Darius has a government set up similar to what Moses had. By the way, he was also a ruler who was friendly to Christianity. Darius was at the top. And under him he had three presidents. And under these three presidents were 120 princes. Maybe each president had 40 princes that reported to him. In addition, in verse 4, there's also governors and princes and counselors and captains. Here again is this layered system of government, a federalist type system, if you'll allow me to use that terminology. A system where the king had the ultimate power. But the power to govern here was also being shared between the king and the presidents and the princes and the governors and the counselors and the captains. In other words, national, state, local governments. Now notice verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, you know the rest of the account here. These fellows came up with a law. They said, went to the king and said, O king, live forever. We want you to sign this law that if any man asks any petition of any god or man except you for 30 days, then he should be cast into the lion's den. Now, we are told here, but I believe Satan had set up a demonic federalist system of government. Three demon presidents and 120 demon princes there in the kingdom of Persia, and governors and princes and counselors and captains, not only to oversee that kingdom. Remember, Satan cannot be but at one place at one time. And his angels can only be in one place at one time. And Satan is the great imitator of God. And if government division, if that is God's way, if that's God's system, then it would be Satan's way. It would be his system as well. And the purpose of Satan's shadow or secret, out-of-view government was to fight Christianity. His purpose was to find occasion against Daniel and to persecute Daniel and to kill Daniel. Remember, Darius had it in his mind to set him over the whole kingdom. And the way he went about doing this was to, in effect, ban Christianity. And how did they go about it? Did these demons materialize? Did they suddenly become visible? Did this prince of the kingdom of Persia physically appear and suggest that prayer be banned for 30 days? Well, of course not. He didn't have to. He worked through human beings. Satan worked through lost human beings. He worked through two of the presidents and the 120 princes and the governors and counselors and captains that he controlled to come up with this piece of legislation for Darius to sign. And the control that we're talking about here is the control that we talk about when we read John chapter 8 and verse 44. It's another one of the critically important verses of the Bible where the Lord Jesus said, not only to the lost Jews that he was talking to, but what he says to all lost people. Ye are of your father the devil. That word, lust, ye are your father the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father ye will do. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, listen, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Folks, Satan didn't have to materialize in the Persian kingdom. Neither did this prince of the kingdom of Persia or any of this innumerable company of angels that served as governors and counselors and captains in one of his kingdoms of the world. They just simply worked through the lost people that were in those positions. And I'll tell you what's interesting, and I'll tell you how relevant this passage of Scripture is. These people, these presidents, and those behind them, the powers of darkness, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, they not only wanted to get rid of Daniel, they wanted to get rid of Darius. Now, you don't find the word impeachment in the Bible. But I would suggest to you that these men, these presidents and counselors and captains, they set an impeachment trap for Darius. They knew his love for Daniel. And what they were hoping is that when it came time, because they knew Daniel was going to keep praying, and when they brought him before Darius, they were hoping, you know, maybe he won't, he's going to say no, Darius. He's going to say, no, I'm not putting Daniel in the lion's den. And then they could say, fine, king, you violated the laws of the Medes and Persians. We're going to put you and we're going to put Daniel in the lion's den. Folks, Andrew Johnson was the victim of this. The Senate passed the Tenure of Office Act. Andrew Johnson vetoed it. It went into law. And Andrew Johnson, they knew what he was going to do. He fired the Secretary of War. The Tenure of Office Act was unconstitutional. You can't tell a president that he can't fire a member of his cabinet. He fired him. They impeached Johnson. Now, he wasn't removed. He survived by one vote in the Senate. But the trap was set. Folks, we're watching it in Washington, D.C. right now. President Trump, these people up there, and we're going to talk about them a little more in a minute, they set an impeachment trap for him. What did they do? They issued subpoenas, not approved by Congress, sent out by committees, to the president's inner council of people. And they knew exactly what the president was going to do. He was going to claim executive privilege, as he should, to protect not just himself, but to protect the office of president. Folks, a president cannot function if he cannot talk to his advisors. If he has to go around fearing that those people are going to be called one day and put in a position where they have to betray him, if you will. And so every one of these subpoenas became part of a charge of impeachment, which is obstruction of Congress. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. Just exactly like these people were trying to do to Darius. Listen, folks, the devil hasn't changed. He hasn't changed in all these years. He's the great imitator. How does God work in the world? He works through his people. How does Satan work in the world? He works the exact same way. He works through his people. And I want us to talk about that, Lord willing. He works through people that he controls. Can't talk about it this morning. I know we can't stay here all afternoon. But he works through people that he controls. People that are taken captive by him at his will. Paul writes about principalities. And the one that we're familiar with is Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to turn over there, Paul wrote about principalities a number of times in the New Testament. But the one that we're the most familiar with is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word principality means rule. It means magistrate. It's a word that describes a system of government. In some smaller countries in the world today, the ruler is called a prince, and the area that he rules over is a principality. In Daniel's times, in Persia, an evil spirit, one of the innumerable company of angels that was cast out of heaven with Lucifer, was delegated by Satan to influence the Persian monarchy through these princes and presidents and governors and counselors and captains. This is just one example. But don't miss the fact that Paul uses the word principalities. And then he talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because he's telling us that in every age and in every country and in every government, at every level of government, Satan is there, working through his innumerable company of angels. And these evil leaders, like this prince of the kingdom of Persia, are called, as we see it here in verse 12, the rulers of the darkness of this world. If you, I tell you what, we won't take the time to turn back there. But in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20, the angel says that the prince of Grecia is coming. Greece was the next empire that came after the Persians. And there was already in place a prince of the kingdom of Grecia. Now, Satan hasn't changed. So why then today would we not believe that there is one of Satan's innumerable company of angels as a prince of Russia and China and Iraq and Iran and Syria and every country on earth? Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And folks, that includes the United States of America. At every level of government. Right here is why Donald Trump has been impeached. Why there's an attempt to remove him from office. I mentioned to you, I think, in a message about a month ago, that Donald Trump is the Cyrus of our day. Remember what we read concerning Cyrus? Isaiah 45 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have upholden, to subdue nations before him." Folks, God has holden the right hand of President Trump. There is no other explanation for how this man has been able to withstand. Think about what he's withstood. The onslaught of the FBI, James Comey, Andrew McCabe. The CIA, John Brennan, the Director of National Intelligence, James Clapper, the Democratic National Committee, and that includes not only Hillary Clinton, but it includes Barack Obama, I believe. Folks, you don't get 4 foreign intelligence surveillance court warrants to spy on a candidate and then on a president-elect without the President of the United States knowing it. And in all likelihood, signing off on it. All of these people, all of these agencies working with the Russians and the Ukrainians. There's the Russian collusion. There's the Ukrainian collusion to prevent Donald Trump from becoming president and then working to remove him after he took office through the Mueller investigation and now through a phone call to the president of Ukraine. And it's happening because we have a president. I don't know if Donald Trump is saved. I don't know. I get very worried about the language that he uses. It's not the kind of language that Christian people use. But he is standing for the principles of the Word of God. He's standing for life. There's a number of presidents in my lifetime that have said they're for life. And they were. I'm not questioning Ronald Reagan or George H.W. Bush or George W. Bush. They never went to the March for Life in person. Donald Trump went. He's standing for religious liberty. You ever heard any of these other presidents talk about the Johnson Amendment? No. Donald Trump talks about it. He's standing for Israel. And God is subduing nations before this man, before our nation. Because of the stand that he takes, he's subduing China. We just signed this trade deal with China, and it's not perfect. But it does, for the first time, at least address the problem of intellectual property in this country being stolen away, given away by certain persons. But he subdued China and Russia and North Korea. Sure don't hear much out of North Korea, do we? How about Iran? The Lord is blessing this man. And Satan is attempting to do to Donald Trump what he did to Daniel in Babylon, what he was trying to do to Darius. He's using his demonic system, his demonic system, like he did in Babylon. Only it's not princes. It's representatives and senators and judges to oversee his kingdom and to execute his plan. Remember, Satan can't be but at one place at a time. And his angels can only be at one place at a time. But he has an innumerable company of angels. And he's the great imitator of God. And if government division is God's way, then it's Satan's way as well. And he tailors it to meet the system that the country has. And the purpose of Satan's shadow, invisible demonic government, is to fight Christianity and to persecute those who stand for it. And the way he is doing it today is the way he did it in Babylon. The demon prince of the king of Persia did not physically appear, neither did any of the other demon presidents or governors or counselors. They didn't have to. And they don't have to today. Satan just uses and works through human beings, lost human beings, like Representatives Nancy Pelosi and Adam Schiff and Gerald Nadler, Senator Chuck Schumer. He's working through those people to remove Donald Trump from office. And yet this man is still there. He's still there. He's still going and functioning every single day and working and doing. Don't tell me that the Lord isn't holding Donald Trump's right hand. And Satan's not only working at the national level, he's working at the state level. That's why Governor Roy Cooper vetoed the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act here in our state. And why every Democrat legislator except three went along with him. Folks, we are in a war. And it's not a war against flesh and blood, but it's a war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's a war that is coming to a head. It's coming to a head in the 7 years of tribulation. What we were reading about there, where Satan is cast out, is going to take place at the midway point of the tribulation. And it's going to really come to a head on earth here. But before that happens, the Lord Jesus is coming to the air to take his people out of this world. That's why, as we talked about Wednesday night, there's three things that we read in Revelation chapter 11. If you want to go back there, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. First and foremost, the first thing you need to have straight in your life this morning is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There is no other way to be saved. There is no hope except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him in repentance and faith and allow him to take you and wash you from your sins in his own blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is the word of our testimony, the word of God. It's the King James Bible. This is the word. This is the testimony that we're to stand for. It's the only testimony that Satan and the powers of darkness not only fear but hate. And so we need to get settled in our life that we're saved, that we've been washed in the blood. We need to get settled in our life that this is the Word of God, the King James Bible. And then we need to get settled in our hearts that we love not our lives unto the death. That's death to self. You know, you talk to people and they'll talk conservative, they'll talk issues and they're right down the line, and then you ask them, do you vote? No, I don't vote. I don't vote. Folks, you need to die to self, go to the polls and vote. That's part of the warfare that we need to be involved in. Death to self. Serving the Lord. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Serving Him regardless of what the spirit, of what the cost is. So the spiritual warfare that we're won, that we're in, is won by three things: the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God, totally surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be ashamed at His coming. The question this morning is this: are these three things settled in your life? Are you saved? First question of singular importance. Are you saved? Are you settled in your mind? What book are you going to stand on? What book are we going to defend? Are we settled that we're going to die to self, that we're not going to love our lives, even unto the death, if that's necessary, that we might stand for the Lord? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would take it and use it in our hearts today. Father, if there are any here who are lost, help them to understand the seriousness of the things that we're talking about. We're talking about seeing before our eyes the end of the age. We're talking about very soon the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the air to take His people out of this place. And if they're left behind, there will be no hope for them. We pray that You would speak to their hearts today and help them to turn to You in repentance and faith. And Father, help us to be very clear in our minds, those who know You. Help us to be clear in our minds that we're standing on four square on Your Word, the King James Bible. That we're contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That we love not our lives unto the death. Help us in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.